we love one another as he loved us. And so we have been looking at the interrelationship of believers, studying from the aspect of, one, when we look at Scripture, the phrase one another, and we looked at all the positives where that expression one another is used, and now we're going through the negatives of one another. One of the primary things that comes up, what do we do when another believer sins against us, or sins in general, hurts us, hurts someone we love, does something that obviously is either sin or wrong, or they failed in some way, disappointed us in some way, what are we to do? So often what believers tend to do is, one, now that you have sinned, it gives me the right to go to the law. It gives me the right to attack you, judge you, deal with you under law and under righteousness and justice, to judge and these types of things. And what we're seeing is, no, it doesn't. It does not give us that right. So what do we do when another believer does sin or fail? We're not to judge. We're not to speak against them. We're not to do a lot of things that we have been studying, react, hold it inside, and let it come out sometimes. A lot of Christians do that. They won't do anything until at the right moment. And boy, at the right moment, they're there. And the right moment is generally when that other believer themselves has stumbled or failed or hurt, and they're ready to help kick. They're ready to help throw another stone. And rather than dealing with it years before, it just stayed there. And then now is the opportune time to hurt and destroy in some way that other believer. All of these are the wrong things to mess it down, to repress it in our souls, where it becomes baggage in our own soul, carrying it along. So what are we to do? If we cannot speak against them, judge them, and all of these types of things, separate, and everything that Christians like and want to do, what do we do when another believer sins? So I went through some scripture, pulled together this, and as we go through it, if you have any comment on any of these steps, please feel free to, let's talk about it. And I'm under, no longer am I under any illusion that what I teach and people that sit there are in agreement. I've learned that that's not true. People can sit for a long time and not believe one thing that's being taught. So if we're going through this in your own life, in your marriage, in your family, in your friends, in your relationship, and in church, social life, related personally to you, because that's what we're looking at in all of these studies, what we deal with one another, and what we do not do in regard to one another. We just finished studying, speak not against one another. So, what should we do? All right, point one. First of all, we do not judge. We do not judge so as to condemn. That's the first thing we do not do. We do not react. We do not go to law. We do not judge them. God has not given to us the right or the privilege or the place to judge. And we've just seen that so many times. Christians, what a lot of Christians like to do is they like to find a loophole here and justify judging. People, there are just too many verses that are very blatant on not judging one another. You really have to climb a mountain to get over it. And to justify judging. We are not here to judge and condemn one another. Point two. In regard to that person, if they have sinned, we are to restore them. Galatians 6:1. We are to restore them. What does that mean? That means bring them back to a faith relationship with God. The most important thing is not their relationship with you. See, what a lot of times what we do as Christians, as people, here I am, here's me, and here's this other believer out here, and it's just this. No, it's not this. It's up here. It is your relationship with God and their relationship with God, then your relationship in regard to one another. So, if this believer sins against you, And I'm going to come where you are the guilty person. But right now, we'll just start off. This person has sinned, hurt you. They may not even be aware. But they've hurt you, and you didn't like it, and something's going on in your soul. And so they've sinned. So what you do is you want to restore them to God, meaning you want to bring them back into a relationship with God, into a reconciling relationship with God. In other words, getting back in the Spirit. Filled life. In other words, walking by faith in God the Holy Spirit. That is our overall objective. What we're going to see is, in backing this up, supporting this point, if I am walking in spiritual love, if I'm walking in spiritual love, one thing we're going to learn about spiritual love is spiritual love bears all things. Now, what in the world does that mean? One of the primary things that this means is, if I'm walking in spiritual love and they have sinned against me, or just as Galatians 6:1 says, I actually caught them in sin, it's not going to cause me to lose my relationship with the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love is able to bear their sin so that I don't get all out of shape and I'm able to think of them and their relationship with God. Because people, when we're out of the Spirit-filled life, we are going to sin. That's 1, 2, 3, 4. Out of power of the Spirit, sin. Sin doesn't get us out. Stop trusting God gets us out, and sin is one of the first things, the first thing that is going to happen. So what love cares about, spiritual love that you're walking in, that we're walking in here, is that they are right with God. This is why Christ came, why Christ died on the cross, why God sent His Son, why God sent His Spirit, reconciling and restoring man to God. That's the issue of the cross. That's what our God is about. So point one, not a reaction of judging and us getting out of the Spirit-filled life. First thing you want to do is protect yourself in this. How do you protect yourself? You protect yourself by you remaining in spiritual love, not reacting, not judging, not going into self-pity, not going into a lot of things that happened to me. How could they do this to me? Poor me. No. Spiritual love does not look on itself. We'll see these things. What spiritual love does is look over here. This believer's in need. The reason they sin, why did they say they are in need? And what they're in need of now is to get back into a relationship with God. Something happened to them that they did this. So what I need to do is to not, what love will do, not me. So this is why you want to stay in a spirit-filled life. That's why Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, those of you who are still walking in the power of the Spirit, you restore them. Because you're not concerned about yourself. Love isn't concerned about itself. Love is concerned about others and their relationship with God. So I'm not going to judge, react, all these things. That's the first thing, stabilize inside my own soul. I'm going to stay in the spiritual life. Then point two, restore them. This is my objective, that they are restored with God. That's the second the most important thing here. Now, added to that, then we'll come to point three. Let's add a point three. I'll change my notes to this so that we complete this whole thing. Point one, your own spiritual stability. Don't let them get you out. Don't let them get you into self-pity, hurt, reactionary, self-righteous, judge, attack, all these things. No, you stay in a spiritual life, you stay in spiritual love. That will allow you to, point two, be oriented to bringing them into a relationship with God. And then point three is the inner relationship of the two believers, you and this believer. Now you're ready for this relationship. See, Adam and Eve got it out of kilter. Adam and Eve assumed that they were in sin, and nobody, who told you that you were naked? Who told you You were out of line. Well, that's what the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. Oh, boy, we're really bad, and God's really going to get us. And so what they did was they immediately said, if I work it out between myself and this believer, between each other, then we'll be, if we're right here, then we'll be right with God. Wrong. Because you are right with another person doesn't mean you're right with God. You've got to have the order first. You want to stay in a proper relationship with God. They want to get back, be restored to a proper relationship with God. Now you're ready for this to be edified. This to be restored, the relationship. But this is third. This is first. Because if we get these out of order, if we move out of the spirit-filled life, want one, then we're not going to be a help to the other two things. We added to the problem. In fact, we probably are compounding it and making it worse. So we stay in the spirit-filled life, our relationship with God. Then we care something about their relationship with God. That's more important than their relationship with me. Then we're now ready for this work, relationship between the believers. Now, point four, let's go through a process in this. Let's look at a process. Let's look at the process of what's going on. And I've taken this into several points. This is kind of the introduction of all we want to do. Let's just stop here. Is this okay? Does this make sense? Any problem? Okay. All right, let's go through a process. How does all of this happen? Let's go through the process of when another believer sins or hurts or fails us. Okay. One. Be sure that you yourself are in the power of the Spirit by faith. Test yourself. Just stand back. If you have to, go to a quiet room. If it's that bad. And pull yourself together. And just check out your own relationship with God. Where you stand with Him. Trusting His Spirit. Spiritual love flowing. The fruit of the Spirit. Oriented to God, oriented to God's plan. So point one is, you just, am I walking by faith? Am I walking by faith, not by law? See, so often we want to walk by law when another believer sins. Boy, they've done something wrong. They're out of line. And boy, I want to get even. They got to get theirs. They got to get punished. No, that's not it. You don't want to be walking by law. You don't want to be walking by a list. You don't want to be walking by righteousness, which is really self-righteousness. You want to just be sure, am I walking by faith in the Spirit? Am I trusting Him to pour in His fruit, to give me wisdom? James says the Holy Spirit gives wisdom, gives love. Am I in the proper relationship with Him? All right, in this process, point two. In regard to point two up here, we're dealing now with this believer's relationship with God. A believer, as close as husband and wife, a family member, romance, social life, work, church. What's the first thing that I can do, I'm asking you, what do you think is the first thing we can do in regard to that believer and his relationship with God? Pray. Pray. Now, let's talk about what we're going to pray in regard to that person. By the way, this comes from James 5. What are we going to do in regard to that person? What is it that we are going to pray? In regard, we're talking about a believer that has sinned against us. Now, let me just jump. There is the possibility, while we're going through all of this, this believer on their own has already recovered and walking on. I'll come to that. But we're looking at it as though they haven't. Okay? they may recover, and we'll come to those kind of things. But we're just dealing with what we don't know. We don't know if they have or not. So we go into prayer. What do you think would be the heart of our prayer? Yes, John? That what now? Okay, that's good. Yep. When we are out of fellowship, what's the third member of the Godhead doing inside of us? Is he just sitting there? Convicting. Very good. And this has to do with the faith thing. Not being totally eclipsed, because it's still there. What I want to be in prayer about, and it's a prayer, it's a power prayer, it's a prayer that God will answer, is that this believer will be convicted. He will be convicted. That the Holy Spirit will convict him, agitate him. And our prayer is that he will listen and not react. He will listen to the work of the Holy Spirit, to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's our prayer. That's between, again, us and God. But now we've called on God. What does prayer do? That prayer calls on God to act in our lives. Now watch. This brings in our whole study of prayer. First step of prayer is prayer preparation. So I've been hurt, they sinned against me, whatever it is, or they sinned against somebody. So first I make sure I'm walking in the light. Now I've gone to prayer. I've gone to prayer preparation. So what I prayed about is that their relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's what I first prayed about. So I thought about that. That's what I want to pray. And you might add to that. We could probably sit here and think of things to add in regard to this prayer, but we're just hitting the heart of it. Then I go into prayer for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will convict and work. Now, what's the third step of prayer? Third stage of prayer. Prayer proceeds. So, prayer proceeds. This means, if you recall the study, this means you pursue what you have prayed. Okay? So what do you think point three is going to be? Go to him. Very good. Now I'm going to pursue my prayer. Now I'm going to pursue my prayer. I am going to go to the person. And people, I'm going to tell you what I want to do. Computer language, I want to make it larger print. I want to underline it, bold, caption, everything we can do. I want to put stars by this, because I want you to understand something. Right here is where most Christians fail. Right here, point three, is where they break down, if they've even gotten this far. I don't know why Christians won't go to Christians. I don't know why we think we don't have the right, the place to go, even to a husband and wife. Huh? Fear, so many reasons. Maybe you've done it in the past and they haven't read, but Christians just don't want to. And what I like about Christians here, and when I say that, I say it with tongue in cheek, is they'll go and talk about that person, speak against that person to somebody else, and you say, wait a minute. Have you talked to him? No. Well, why don't you go talk to him? Well, I don't really feel I have the right or the place or something. Oh, I see. Let me get this. You have the right to run them down and speak against them, but you don't have the right to go and talk to them. What am I missing? Something's wrong here. How do you have the right to speak against them to somebody else, bring somebody else into this whole equation, but you don't have the right to go and talk to them? No. If this thing is going to bother your soul, you go to that person. Now, I'm not going to go through what you say. That's why you're in the leading of the Spirit. That's why you walk in the Spirit. That's why you ask for wisdom. every circumstance will be different. It will depend on relationship. It will depend on what they have done. But your overall objective is their relationship with God. Not with you right now, with God. Okay. So you go to the person and you talk with them. Chances are, in some cases, they're not even aware. Chances are they are aware. But, you know, it's like the Corinthians. What was the problem of the Corinthians? The problem of the people that John spoke to in 1 John was they denied their sin. They just denied it. You might go to somebody, oh, no. Oh, no. No, I didn't. No, you really did do that. Oh, man. That was David. I'm sure you can't. It's just so difficult to comprehend. How could David not be aware of what he did with Bathsheba and her husband? He wasn't. I'm sorry. You self-righteous people that going to judge him or not. He was not. Because maybe he was so self-righteous. Because a number of reasons. Nathan, the prophet of God, had to go to him and gave him a story. Boy, you want to talk about wisdom on how to do it? Nathan did not go in and judge the king. Which he had the right to do as in the sense of being a prophet of God. He just walked up to the king and he said, David, talk about someone in your kingdom. And there's a man, a person in your kingdom has one little sheep. And somebody else, some rascal came in and stole that one sheep away from them. Oh, King David in his self-righteousness stood up and hit the fence. Boy, he just, no, that person needs to be taken care of. Man, they need to be dealt with. They're so wrong. King, that is you. You have taken the man's one sheep and then you kill the man. And that's when David realized it. And that's what we want to happen here. That's one way of doing it. And that's a wonderful way to do it. There are a lot of ways to talk to somebody about the way they've hurt you. I think the worst way is just go in and start calling them names and telling them how bad they are. I don't think that's going to work, and I don't think you'll do that there with the Spirit. But there are so many different ways of talking with a person. Timing, words, and all. This is why we want to be in the Spirit. So we go to the person and we talk to them about, I know where I was, okay. Now, the Corinthians that Paul dealt with had a different problem than those believers in John. John, they denied. The Corinthians, I like them. Well, you know what they did? They just said, hey, big deal, so I sinned. Hey, that's their problem. They're going to have to work it out. They're going to have to be strong. That's the way I am. So the Spirit had to bring great sorrow on them. Bring them down to their knees and sorrow. God, I am hurting that person. Man, I am hurting my wife. I am hurting this person. I am sinning. And in self-righteousness, well, they know it. I don't have to go talk to them. They know it. No, they don't, maybe. Nobody's ever come and talked to them, and that's why they had to be dealt with in the very first century of Corinth. Somebody had just go and talk and say, hey, let's talk about this. Now, you're talking with them. Let's say in your talking with them, they repent. They are restored. If this happens, this whole equation is over. It is over, and you better be ready to be there. You better be ready. You have already forgiven. I forgot to put that in. You have already forgiven before you even go. You have already forgiven them. People, you can't go to them if you haven't forgiven them. You cannot forgive them. You cannot work with them if you haven't forgiven them. If you're still holding animosity, hate, anger, one year out of spiritual life. But if you go to them and you're filled with all of this stuff, it's over. But if you go having already forgiven and they repent, it's a, you know, repentance and restoration. Repent, okay, I'm wrong with the way I sinned and dealt with you, and I'm going to get back and walk by faith. It's over. You know what's wrong with a lot of Christians? They're not going to get it what they deserve. They hurt me and they deserve punishment. They deserve something more than just to be restored to God. Move on! And so you carry that anger. When you do this, people, this is why you want to stay in spiritual love and the spiritual life. You have already forgiven. Because let me just tell you, if you have not forgiven, and they repent and are restored right there, immediately, it doesn't turn into a long, drawn-out discussion and crying and hurting and all of this stuff. Yes, I did this, and I know I did that, and I repent, and I'm going to go back to faith. And this makes a lot of Christians angry. It makes a lot of Christians angry. No, it isn't that simple. You repented, but boy, you've got to do some suffering about this now. You got to crawl on glass. I want to see your knees bleeding from crawling. And if I don't see it, then this isn't going to work. We're dealing with what you have to do from the divine perspective. And you have already forgiven in your soul. So that if this happens right here, great. That's what I wanted. I wanted you right here, right with God. And now this can take place. So you go to them, they repent. See, there are a lot of things that can happen at this conversation. You can get arrogant. Hey, that's none of your business, and da 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 da, or you don't tell me what to do, or that type of stuff. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to talk about it. All kinds of reactions and responses and different things can go on. And I'm going to come to those. I'm just saying, if they just say, okay, I repent, and they're restored, then you have already forgiven, y'all are restored, it's over. And I do mean over. It's not to be brought up anymore. It is over. And when they do it again, you don't bring this up because you've already forgiven it. If indeed you have. I'm sorry? Yes. I'll come to that. Yeah. Yep. We're going to deal with it. That's why I'm laying the groundwork right now. And I want to know if we are in agreement. If I forgive, does that give me a right to keep it in my back pocket to use next time they do it again? Is that what forgiveness and restoration to God is about? Does God do that with us? Does God say, all right, you know, I've been tracking your life, and since you accepted me as Savior when you were 10, I have calculated that you have come to me with the same problem, now it turns into 4,338. That's it. I've had it. No. He just keeps on restoring. He keeps on restoring. Keeps on restoring. So this is why I say we have to come to these agreements along the way. If you don't like it, stop it now, because when we get further down and they do this all again, it's going to rot on you. That's why this whole passage, forgiving 7 times 70, is so crucial. And why the passage dealing with repent, if they repent, man comes to you and repents once and then does it again, and you go to him and he repents, you forgive him twice, 3, 4, 5 times, same day. People, that's tough. We're very prone to say, you know, you say you repent, I don't believe it. 3 hours ago you repented and you did it to me again. So we have to conclude one of two things. Either Scripture's wrong and God's wrong, and what did we just saw last week? We judge the law as being wrong, and the law that we... No, we're not going to do that. We have to decide right now while we're talking through this, is this really what this is about? Or is this just the first step, but I really still get to hold it over them? And use it against them and to control them and all of this stuff, and keep it in my own soul. Let it keep eating. People, when you don't forgive, let me just share this with you. It's a cancer that destroys you, not them. They may walk away, be restored to God, even after doing it 5 times in the same day. They have repented and they are restored and they are healthy with God. You're not. You're a cancer ridden. And this describes a multitude of Christians in our lousy society. A cancer in their souls. They don't want to admit it. So we're either ready to forgive, already forgiven, and they repent, it's over. And it's happened, they just keep doing this over and over and over. Well, you have the 5 times in one day, and you have the seven, forgiving 70 times 7. So we're dealing with, this is a crucial time period right here. If you get this far, and I hope you do, will you just go to that believer and talk with that believer? Yeah. Sure can. Sure can. The mind, soul, is interconnected with our bodies. A great deal. Let's just talk about a normal day to make my point. Let's take a normal day. A great deal of exercise is mental. It is not physical. The body can do what you want it to do in the gym. But you can walk into a gym and your mind is tired or doesn't want to do it or whatever is going on in your mind. I'm just showing you a very simple thing that we all can understand. It just, your mind has affected your body. I'm just not going to do it. So we see that. Now, it is just proven fact. A lot of people get sick because of what's up here. In fact, they've even done studies, and I'm understanding that, and I believe it because understanding the connection of the soul and the body, there is a relationship between a lot of cancer and the mind. I mean, that's astounding. When I first heard it, I didn't agree with that because cancer to me is... But when you understand that cancer is a breakdown of the immune system, and the immune system has to do with the healthiness of a body, I see it clearly after studying it. In very minor study, not by any means am I pretending to understand all of it, but the psychosomatic of it is very, very easy for me to understand. Let's go to another thing that we can all understand. Sex in the body. Sex without any further thought. The sex has a great deal to do with the mind and the body. And this is why people can really just go into unbelievable guilt and destroy themselves physically if they carry guilt and not deal with it. So there are so many different examples that by all means there are many Christians who are of a greater extent in sickness, spiritual sickness, than the believer who initially did the sin. That believer, this believer can restore, can repent, be restored and move on in their relationship with God much more than the person that has been offended and sinned and never forgive and carried in their soul. They do not forgive. They do not handle these things. Even if they go to the person and he repents, it doesn't satisfy them. They want to feel sorry for themselves. They want to carry the sin. They want that person to be hurt. They want that person to pay for it. All kinds of things conjure up inside of their soul. So you better bet there are many more Christians in this condition. We'll call this believer, we're dealing with B as a believer. So we'll just call this believer A here, and this is believer B here. And a lot of times, believer A is in far greater trouble than believer B. So often, because believer A will not forgive and then take the repentance and the restoring and let it be over. They carry it with them. And boy, and especially if it happens again and then again, they start reacting, become angry, and a lot of things happen to them. A lot of things start happening to them. So, this is a very, very important thing. If you don't go to them and remain in silence, and have build up the anger toward them, it's not taken care of, boy, it eats away at your soul. Now, I want to deal with several things in point three. Let's go to point four. because that'll help us springboard into what I want to talk about. Whether he repents and is restored, by that I mean he goes back to walking with the Holy Spirit by faith, or not. Or not. As far as you are concerned, you are to forgive them in your soul and turn this thing over to God. Now, I'm going to go on to bringing others into it, but at this point, it's going to have to be handled somewhere else. And now, whether they repent or not, let's deal with not. Because I said, and I even prayed before I even made this up and went through scriptures and stuff to make this, I don't care what human viewpoint says, human psychology, and I care about what scripture says. But let's say you go to the person and they won't even talk to you, because let's all understand it. Husbands, wives, friends, people in the church, arrogant people, whatever, I don't want to talk about it. And they won't talk with you. I don't want to repent. I'm not wrong. They're in denial. So you've gone to them in this good faith and good intention and all this stuff, and it should work out. They repent, restore. Oh boy, we all walk away and go have a Coke. But it don't work that way very often. I'm sorry. And so the other person, one of the most difficult, I don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. Okay, what are you going to do then? What happens to our whole deal? Is it on hold? No, it's not on hold. You've got to still deal with your own relationship with God. And if you're not ready to forgive people, then God is not going to deal with you in forgiveness. So you have to forgive. You forgive them. If they do not repent, do not restore or not, you forgive, and so that you stay in the spirit-filled life. Because if you react, become angry, you could, yes, you did! And pretty soon you're out, and now what have we got? We got two Christians, both of them out of spirit, they're alive, and boy, this is going to be a wonderful Donnybrook. They're going to have a wonderful time now. We're going to have arrogance fighting self-pity, or arrogance fighting arrogance, or all kinds of different things going on from the flesh, working with each other. By all means, all the way through this, you want to be in the spiritual life. And one way to always do that, people, is always remember, what is my objective? My objective is their relationship with God, not their relationship with me. It doesn't matter whether they, I heard you. No, right here is the first thing. I want to restore them to God. Okay. So point four, whether they repent, restored, or not, what you have to do is to forgive and stay in the spirit-filled life. Point five, in the process. Point five, if they refuse to repent, now, I'm gonna give you a phrase, and this is an assembly issue. And I'll tell you why I want to add that phrase. There's a passage that deals with, you go and bring an elder or another believer, a mature believer, and you both go to that person. Most of you know that passage. What if they don't go to your church? What if the elder that you bring doesn't mean anything to them? As far as they're concerned, you're just bringing a stranger into their life. And I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like you to bring another stranger to come in, and with the, he's going to, now I've got him judging me, and I don't even know him. So, what about that? So, what I want to deal with, first of all, is what we do have written in Scripture. Okay, let's deal with that. So, if this is an assembly issue, two, if you are so led by the Spirit to bring others into the matter. And that's what prayer preparation is. Let me think about this. Husband, wife, family, friends. We're dealing with all that are involved in the local assembly. Do I want to bring another elder into this? Do I want to bring another believer into this. Think about it before you do it. How far do I want to go and what do I want to do with this? Do I want to leave this with God? Do I want to bring in another person? Which is biblically correct. Is that what I want to do? And how far am I going to go with this? Because I'm just going to jump ahead. If that doesn't work, then you bring in two believers from the church. If that doesn't work, it's brought before the whole assembly. Are you ready to go that far? It's like police. And I think every one of you know this problem. One of the biggest things that they hate to go out on what's the worst call they could go out on is what? Domestic. They hate going to a domestic thing. Because as soon as they get there, or at least the next day, she's denying everything, drops all charges, and the police are the bad guys. And that's a heck of a note. I've come to help you, and now I'm the bad guy. So, you know, how far do you want to go with this in your Christian life and in your relationship with God, in your relationship with them, in your relationship with others? Think and pray about it. But if it is an assembly matter and going to the issue, then if you're led, those are two things. If it's an assembly matter, and if you're led, you go and bring in another believer, the pastor, teacher, minister, somebody, deacon, somebody. And the two of you go to that person. The two of you go and sit down with that person. Now, let's talk about that. Let's say it is not an assembly matter. Let's say it's a family matter. You might be led not to go to somebody in the church necessarily, but another believer that believer you're dealing with knows. Nothing wrong with that. Let's just deal with the principle. Let's say it's, husband, wife, or it's a family of some cousins, brothers, sisters, or whatever, and you bring in another brother just to sit down and let's talk about this and see what we can work out and all. I think that is the spirit of what the passage is about. So we're not handicapped in doing this and asking someone else that is another believer, like-minded with you on the repentance, restoration, and it's over. And dealing with this issue. So you're going to them is what we're doing. What we're doing going with them now is repent, be restored, and again, it's over. Let's say you bring in one elder or one person and another believer that is spiritual, filled with the Spirit, therefore they're not going to judge that person. That's so important. You can bring in somebody that will end up judging that person rather than seeking the restoration of that person with God, taking your side. God, people stay away from sides. There's only one side that matters. And that is that believer's relationship with God. That's the only thing that matters. And if you don't agree with that, say so now. Get it in your soul. Get it in your mind. If that is not the main issue, their relationship with God, understand that in your own mind that really I don't believe that. And get it on. Be honest. Don't deny. Don't go into 1 John 1:8 denial. Is this your primary objective? Their relationship with God. People, it should be, because it's a relationship with God, and they get back into the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to straighten out the relationship with you. And He's the only one that can. So, we go at that procedure. Okay, point six. If all of this fails, in other words, this person's not going to repent, you choose to go to another believer, bring two believers to him, this doesn't work, you take it before the assembly, and the assembly votes. And vote one way or the other. If you want to go that far, bring all of this out, everybody talk, get this done, before the assembly. Okay, if you're not willing to do that, now that's way down this list here. That's all the way down to point six. You've gone to them, you've been gone with them with a person, you've gone with them with two persons now, and it still hasn't worked out, and there's an assembly problem, so now you bring it up before the assembly. Okay, I want to talk about that. Let's say the assembly votes to dismiss that person. What is that going to do with your relationship? Let's say it's your husband or wife. They're not allowed back in the assembly, and you are. Boy, you've accomplished a lot. But let's say it's somebody that's not a family member, and you're rather happy, and you got not a fellowship because now you're happy. You don't have to look at them, and they're not going to be around anymore. You're out of fellowship. You're out of the power. This gets very, very difficult, very tangled. When you decide you want to go that far, there are so many issues at play. But if you've gone through, I just want you to know, this is what the Holy Spirit will lead us to do. And if they do not repent, then you bring in two more. They don't, then you can bring it before the assembly. Bring it before the assembly. Okay, I'm going to stay with that. They do not repent. They do not seek to be restored in the sense that you think they should. So, what does that leave you now? You have brought it before the assembly, or you have not brought it before the assembly. Either case, I don't care. Let's say you brought it before the assembly. Assembly's met, and they kicked him out, judged against him, or her. Let's say you don't go to the assembly. Either way, what I'm trying to give you is a situation where it is not resolved. They have not repented, and they are not restored in the sense that you understand it, this process at work. What do you do then? I'm sorry? Pray and forget it. It's over. Dear people, if you carry it, it'll only destroy you. Now, let me give this to you very beautifully stated. This does not give you the freedom to speak against them. I'm sorry. Because they have not repented and have not gone into restoration does not give you the right to go blast it to everybody and put it in the front page of the paper and speak against them and run them down because you are only demonstrating a very torn up soul of your own. This does not give you the right now to go to law. It is over in your own soul. Otherwise, dear people, you're going to destroy yourself. You may not believe that, but I promise you, you're only destroying your own spiritual life, your own happiness, your own contentment and enjoyment. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit cannot be pouring in because you're harboring this in your soul. It must be over. You can continue to go to them. You can continue to pray. There are these types of things, depending on the circumstance. It's much more difficult. I think we all understand this, that there's no laws we can draw here. Because the relationship between a husband and wife, I think we all will agree, is much different than the relationship, a casual relationship between, say, two people and friends or social life. Don't we? Much easier to deal with somebody that I really don't have to be around and can just walk on and leave it, as opposed to a man, a woman, a family member that I have to see every day and maybe sleep in the same bed with. So this becomes much more difficult. But you don't want, so that you can sleep in the same bed together, you don't want to just suppress this in your soul. It will be a cancer if you suppress it. It will be a cancer if you just harbor it in your soul. I will not bring it up to them. I'll let it go. That's not forgiveness. And that's not letting it go. You're harboring this cancerous bug in your body now, in your soul, and it's going to be there and eat. And eat and eat and eat. And every time it comes up again, Every time he or she does it again or does something else again, these things are just going to continue to eat away. And now you are further maybe away from God, or at least as far away from God as they are. And in reality, you're much worse off as far as what's going on in your own soul. Don't suppress it. Don't have it become baggage in your soul. And I know the soul of the flesh. The thinking of the flesh is, yes, but they can't just get away with it. Dear people, ask yourself, do you want to destroy your own soul until they get theirs? They may never get theirs in your lifetime. And so for 20 years, this cancer has been eating away. And probably rarely in the 20 years have you walked in the light. Because you've always got this harboring down in there, and a baggage and evil and wickedness and anger and hate, resentment, frustration. A lot of stuff about you. That people, right here is where you've got to be able to see the expression, the biblical teaching. Love bears all things. This is what it means. Love can bear what's not fair. It is not fair that this man, this woman that I have to sleep with in bed, I'm married to, can do this, get away with it. Love can bear that so that you can go on and walk in the light and have your own relationship with God and have inner peace, inner joy that the Holy Spirit gives. But if you cannot forgive, if you will not forgive, if you will and you won't outside of the Spirit, and if you walk in the Spirit, let Him give you the power of forgiveness. But one thing we carry with us in this forgiveness thing is, we carry with us from the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, we carry with us justice. Boy, I want them to get theirs. I want them to get theirs. You're going to have to let that go, and let me help you on letting that go. Let me help you on letting that go. Go to the cross. That's what was taken care of anyway. Nobody's getting away with anything. When you do wrong and when you sin, you're not going to get away with anything. It's taken care of on the cross. This is where we come to a realization as Christians, just how Paul said, as a believer, this did not bring him to salvation, eternal life salvation. This brought him to the spirit-filled life by faith. He said, I am compelled by this love. After considering, he died. He carried the sins for everyone. So that as Christians, people, we don't leave the cross. As Christians, we do. In fact, it's in the very structure of our conversation that we come back to the cross. It was taken care of there. Either I believe it or I don't. That's why if they repent and restore it, it's over. Why? Because of this. What he did in his love, he poured on the cross. People like to talk about that, but nobody wants to apply it to their personal life right now. We want everybody to get their comeuppance. That's from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me tell you this. Everybody did get their comeuppance at the cross. Now, do you believe that or not? I got my comeuppance at the cross. Everybody did, because we died with him. Now, either that means something or it doesn't. It's just theology, but not practical experience in my relationship with other believers. Nobody's getting away with anything. When you look at the cross, you want to talk about unfair? Let's use the unfairness to Jesus Christ. That was unfair to him. He didn't sin. He who knew no sin bore the judgment for the sins of the world. That's unfair if we want to use that word in that sense. He didn't complain. His love was able to do it. And that same love flows to you. You're able to bear it. If you have that love. And you will if you're walking in the Spirit. Love becomes the great force to all of this in dealing with one another. What I'm really encouraging you here to do is to be very, very aware of your own self and not letting yourself become cancerous and hate and anger and all of this stuff building up in you. And then, secondly, have a legitimate care with what love does. Love sees a need, and their need is for them to be restored to God. That's my first thing. That should be your greater hope. The greater hurt is not that they haven't said, I'm sorry to you. The greater hurt is that they're not even going to repent in their relationship with God. That's what love cares about. It doesn't matter whether they restore themselves with me and never corrected it here. What does that get us? This is what we want, is this. If we truly are walking in the Spirit. Why did Christ come? Reconcile us with God. Why did the Holy Spirit come? Reconcile us with God. Two standards. With this in mind. The whole thing of standing God. What did 2 Corinthians 5? God is reconciling the world to himself through the person of Jesus Christ. First standing, to solve the need and met the need. Man needs to be restored to God. That's the whole major thing with God. People, if this love is flowing through you, this is your major thing, the relationship with God. We get so down with stuff with ourselves. Me. What they've done to me. What they've done to me. Love doesn't think that way. Love doesn't think that way. Love is sacrificial. Love says, this is what's important. Right there. Right there. So I want to deal with the most extreme case. They do not repent. They do not. They're not restored. You do or do not go to the limit with the assembly. Let's say the assembly isn't even an issue. So you have brought in maybe one or two family members or whatever. Let's just go to the bottom line. The sucker isn't going to repent. What does that leave you? That leaves you walking on in the spiritual life. Your own relationship with God, spiritual love, what they're going to get from you is what they don't deserve. Love is kind. They're going to get kindness from you. Well, when we come to that list, the previous group took all the takes on spiritual love to mean harm. God is turning into the most wonderful thing in the world. I'm so thankful to be going over this journey again. It is so powerful. Things that I'm seeing now, even when we get to those impacts. Because what this whole thing is, love is long-suffering. That's what's going to protect you through all of this. Then love is kind. No matter what they do, under point six here, no matter what they do, they're still going to get kindness from you. Husband to wife, wife to husband, family, friends, associates, work. This is a powerful thing that God has given us, people. It's more powerful than justice. It's more powerful than seeing them bleed, seeing them hurt, seeing them this, seeing them that. This is unbelievably. But what did we see last night? I can't bear this truth. It's too heavy to bear. Yes.
What would cause us to really want to see anyone hurt?
Flaw.
No,
well, I know I did that as a statistic, but if you think through what law is, Alan, that is what we want. We may not even want to admit it ourselves. We want law. We want justice. We want them to pay for hurting us. Because that's what law demands. Law demands that. Law demands a life for a life. Law demands death. Law demands it. So when I do that, I know one thing about myself. I'm functioning under law, not under grace. I'm demanding law. I know I threw that out quickly, but it is really that simple. Why do I? Because I'm really thinking law. They ought to get what they deserve. They ought to get punished. It's really just that simple. That's what law does to us. That's a dilemma of law. The dilemma of living by law is, I do want this person to pay for what they have done. But that's the law. That is the hardness of the law. That's why I use the word in the Galatians study and since then, dilemma of law. And the dilemma of law is, there is no mercy. There is no mercy according to law. There is death. That's why Paul says, the law kills. That's all the law can do. The law cannot give mercy. The law cannot give reconciliation. The law can only say, this is what you're supposed to do. You didn't do it, you die. That's the law. Period. And when I go to law, and from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I want them to get what they deserve. That's what I want. And it really is a simple, I know I threw it, but it is so, that's how fundamental this whole thing of law and grace are. The two ways of dealing with God. And that's why when you study such passages of those who are merciful, mercy is given, and such things, God is a merciful God, compassionate God. What do all those words mean? It means He's not a God of law. Because if He's a God of law, there's no hope for any of us. There's no hope for any of us. And when I say law, we could even go further back than that. The whole righteousness and justice of God. This whole thing of being holy. This whole thing of being pure. This is what is the great issue. No, that isn't the great issue. The greater issue is my love. By my love, I will do, Lucifer, what you said I can't do. No one can make the unclean clean, the unrighteous righteous, and the impure pure. And he was basing it on holiness, law, righteousness, and justice. It's what God is. It's what you got to be with God. No one can do it, and God's through with him. God says, no, you didn't take into account my love. We've got to see how powerful it is. And that's what happened to us at the cross. And that's what we should want for others. But if we don't go that, we go law, which says, this is what you deserve. This is what you're going to get. So, this is why we want to continue walking the Spirit. Let's go to the end of equation 6. They do not repent. They do not restore. You want so much. What angers us? Let me tell you a problem with forgiveness. One of the biggest problems with forgiveness by most Christians is this. We can do one of two things when we deal with people according to law. We can either find them innocent or guilty. So we can either find them guilty or innocent. But one thing we can't do, bless our, as Tennessee Ernie Ford always said, bless our pea-picking little heart, we cannot cleanse them. And oh, how we want to cleanse them. I would love to forgive you, but I know you're going to do it again. So I can't forgive you. I would love to forgive this person, but I know they're going to do it again. I want to cleanse them. That's why we want them to crawl on glass. We want to see repentance. Many Christians want to see repentance. Study Scripture. If they say they repent 5 times in one day, that's all. It's over. Yeah, but I know they didn't. How do you know? Well, I didn't see any cries or tears or blood. I want to see some blood. I want to see tears. I want to see this. And do you know what is the most arrogant? Who want to see it, and then when they see it, they still don't like it. Because they don't want to forgive. I can give you a rundown just in the last few years in our nation's history. Many people, and I don't think you should have done it, but that's my opinion, saw Jimmy Swaggart cry publicly, and he was laughed at and called a phony by Christians who over here want to see a man broken like that, but they didn't like it because if they accepted those tears, then they had to forgive him and it's over, and they weren't about ready to. And the same thing with Bill Clinton. He had apologized publicly, repented publicly. He shouldn't have done it to me, but he apologized and repented to God publicly. Christians, nah, phony, doesn't mean it. Because if I think he means it, what do I got to do? I got to forgive him. People, you forgive him whether he does or doesn't. I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry, but it doesn't matter for you. But I've seen people crawl on their knees publicly and Christians still not accept it. This is a big deal with a lot of Christians and still they don't want it because if they say they accept that, they know what has to happen. It's restored and it's over, and boy, they're not going to let it over. They're not going to let it over. People, many of the negatives that we've been studying have to do with this whole process. Now, this is so important. This is the interrelationship of believers. We didn't get very what we did. We got through 6 points on the process. It's a difficult thing to let go for a week, but time is overpassed now, so we'll pick it up here. And I do encourage you, think about it, look at some scripture, and if you say, well, I thought about it and this was wrong, or what about that, and let's talk about it. Because we're dealing with what we're going to do here, well, and I hope that we can just say we're not dealing with the real issue, we're just, what are we going to do when this does happen? From the Bible point of view, from the spiritual love point of view, So you come up with something, let me know, and we'll bring it into our equation. And where we're leaving this relationship, where we're leaving it right now is the bum has not repented and restored. We're going to leave him there. What are you going to do? Okay, closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the journey the Spirit has taken us tonight has brought us to the cross, and it has brought us to you. What kind of God can forgive and forgive and restore and restore but a God who is love? How close we come to see it when we talk about our inner relationship with believers. But how about believers' relationship with you, Almighty God? We overthink our own importance, how they hurt us. But when we stand back and consider what we do with you, God, Father, omnipotent, infinity, and you're so loving, and you're so forgiving, and you're so anxious to restore, to the extent that you sent your Son, we learn about you. So Father, where your Spirit has taken us tonight is our relationship with you. Kind of God you are, how you deal with me individually, each of us. Pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things that we've seen tonight now and become a reality in our souls and our inner relationships with one another. That we might love as you would love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.